Well, while you guys are getting seated, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Kind of had some thoughts that were similar to Sunday night's message. So just a few thoughts kind of pigtailing off of that. Talked about the kind of some of our approach to God and stuff like that. Some of the intricacies of the Old Testament and how the Israelites had to approach God. And so I kind of want to go off of that. Tell you what, let's go ahead and we'll just go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll get to this. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, and we're grateful to be here in church, Lord, and we're just very thankful, Lord, that we can all meet here and that we don't have to do what we did before, Lord, just all live stream, and we just pray that you would bless the people tonight, Lord, and just pray that you bless the preaching of your word, that it would be helpful and help us to grow as Christians, Lord, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth, and we just ask that you please bless it. Pray that you wash me in the blood, Lord. I don't want to say anything that's contrary to your word, and so I pray that you protect my lips, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I was attempting to, I was wanting to have a vocabulary test tonight to see if all of you knew the big words that my father uses sometimes, what they meant. But I didn't have time to look them up to see what they meant, so we'll have to wait till next time. But anyways, in Exodus chapter 20, so just a little bit of background, you have the Lord has now parted the Red Sea for the children of Israel. They've gone across. They saw a great miracle of the Lord. Other than the plagues and all of that that happened, this is kind of the first miracle, I guess you would say, that they have seen Moses do. And so they cross over the Red Sea, and the Lord is trying to get Moses to go up to Mount Sinai. And so he is he's dealing with Moses to come up to the mount. And in verse 9, chapter 19, I said chapter 20, it's actually 9. No, I'm right. It is chapter 20. Sorry. No. Yes, I am right. Wow. Chapter 20, the Lord is giving the Ten Commandments. And in verse 18, it says this. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his name and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Now, you talk about a great experience. I know you can't really rate things in the Bible that you would like to see, you know, because there's a lot of crazy things that you could see in the Bible, but this would probably rate up there as one of the more wild things to see in the Bible. Just seeing the Lord come down, and I know that they didn't see his person, but they saw what they saw was a great experience. And so I would like to talk about a few of those things that the Lord I think showed them, and the reason why he showed them to them. Like I said in the beginning, just kind of pigtailing some of the things that my dad said on Sunday night. I'd like you to kind of think about how you approach God on a daily basis. You know, for the Old Testament Jew, it was obviously a fearful thing. It really was. It was Well, you talk about having to have your heart right, you know, and for us, if we don't have our heart right, just practically speaking, what's the worst that can happen, right? Now, it's not a good thing to not have your heart right and approach the Lord, but for these Jews, for some of them, it really meant life and death. And, you know, you think of what we have and how we can approach God really at any time, at any place, anywhere. We don't have to hope that the high priest will get to our sacrifice, right, and will get in to the Holy of Holies within the veil and bring and basically have our sins forgiven, and so that we can talk to God and so on. And so I think that the Lord did a few things for the children of Israel by allowing them to see him coming down on this mountain. In chapter 19, look at verse 16. So they're a little bit out of chronological order here. So what we first read, we'll be picking up again in verse 16 here. It says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed greater and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice." So the children of Israel heard a lot of that, and I just one of the things that kind of caught my attention with this in 20 verse 18, I you know, the thing that I thought when the children of Israel saw this is they were able to come face to face with the power of God. You know, you imagine God coming down on the mountain, and you know, I don't know about you guys, but I've heard some pretty loud thunders before. And I've seen some pretty bright flashes of lightning. And, you know, the Lord, I don't want to decrease the meaning of it, but it was very theatrical. You know, I mean, it would be how you would think that God would show himself to the nation of Israel for the first time. Verse 18, "And all the people saw the thundering and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." And that's, I mean, a good reaction to seeing the power of God. I think that they came face to face with the power of God, again, being out of Egypt for the first time. There was, I think it was midsummer a few years ago. We went down and we visited my dad's family. And on the way back, it was about, I don't know, it was like 10 at night, and we're like driving in the van. I don't know, we were probably in like Iowa. And man, like it was, we got this storm rolled up, and like it wasn't raining, but man, I mean, it was lightning everywhere. I mean, it was pretty intimidating, you know, because you're sitting there and it's pitch black, and of course there's clouds everywhere, so you can't see. And man, I mean, 100 feet in front of you, there's this huge bolt of lightning that comes down. And it was like that for probably 10 or 15 minutes. And it was very startling. And it was actually kind of scary. And so you just, you know, you think about that, and you think of the children of Israel, and they're looking at this mountain, and all of a sudden this smoke comes down on this mountain. In chapter 19, it talks about it being on fire. What a thing to see. Now, when God parted the Red Sea, obviously the children of Israel were very aware of the power of God, but they didn't experience it like this. I mean, this is the first time that they experienced it in such a way. I'm going to read chapter 19, verse 16 again. It says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." I mean, it was such an experience that, I mean, they were scared. I mean, they were shaken. And the Lord allowed them to see his power. this was not a, what they saw this time, it was not a miracle that was delivered through a prophet with a stick. Him hitting that Red Sea, I mean, hey, that would have been something to see, right? But now you're not experiencing a result of God saying something to somebody and it affects you. Now God is showing you something directly, and he's showing you his power, and that was something else for them to see. It was the dissension of the power and holiness of God, and the children of Israel got to experience that. I won't read the rest of the passage there, but at the end of verse 16, it says they trembled. It says the mount quaked greatly. I've never been in a situation like that of being in an earthquake, but I mean, this was a very traumatic thing for these people to see. And so it was so much so that in Hebrews 12:21, it says that Moses was exceedingly afraid, and he quaked, even for Moses to see that. And the Lord allowed the children of Israel to see that. And he did, and I'll get to that later, but he did that, I think, for one reason. And we won't talk about that reason yet. But if you will, go to Job 26. You know, you talk about the power of God, and I mean, we could go on for a long time, and there could be a different preacher up here that would do, honestly, a lot better job at impressing people with the power of God. But you go to Job 26 and verse 7, it says this. It says, he stretched out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by the understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? You talk a powerful God. I mean, the Bible says he got the pillars of the earth, and the Bible says he stretched the line upon it, and bam, there's the earth, right? And he hangs it upon nothing. It's a powerful God. Go to chapter 37. Chapter 37, verse 14. 37:14. We're kind of jumping in the middle of a thought here, but Elihu is talking, and he says this in verse 14. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? He's talking about the waters and the rain. In verse 16, dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the wind, by the south wind? Hast thou with him spread out the sky which is strong and as a molten looking glass? Teach us, what shall we say unto him? For we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speak, surely he shall be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather cometh out of the north with God as terrible majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment, and in plenty of justice he will not afflict. You talk about God's power, and listen, the children of Israel, they got to see a little glimpse of that. No, they didn't get to see God up in heaven say, let there be light, right? God, they didn't see God destroy the first earth, right, and recreate it. They didn't get to see that, but they did get to see the power of God. In Psalm chapter 90, go to Psalm chapter 90. They got to see God's power on that mountain. Here's something else to consider about his power. Psalm Psalm chapter 90, verse 11, it says this. It says, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." You know, you talk about, you know, who can see or who can know the power of thine anger? Well, I would say that that's probably what a lost man is experiencing in hell right now, right? It says, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath, right? Being in a place where God's power abides, just completely unleashed, right? Where he's pouring his wrath out on people, right? Go to Proverbs chapter 30. And I like when the Lord does this. You know, he just brags about himself. He just brags about what he's done. Psalm chapter 30, verse 4, it says, "Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell?" The Lord is sitting there and he's asking all these crazy questions. And you think of the weight of the wind. And I know the God that goes like this. And he's got it all right here, right? But the children of Israel, they got to experience a little bit of that. More than, I know we don't live by sight, but more than we've ever seen before. But they got to experience that. It's hard to not be impressed by God's power. You know, I mean, you look at things that man has created, and honestly, I think probably one of the most impressive things I've ever seen or experienced is watching the Blue Angels fly. You know, I mean, you got the F-18 Super Hornets, and I mean, man, you get all six of them, and they come together, and they go up, and you got all the engines beating down in your chest, and you can feel it, you know, and you think of as God came down on that mountain, right, and everything just starts to shake, and I mean, these people are stepping back, because it's like, wow, we have never seen any power like this before, right? But it's hard to not be impressed by God's power. So I think that the Lord allowed the children of Israel to see his power. They came face to face with God's power. You know, it reminds me of when you got saved, right? The Bible says that you were delivered from the power of Satan, right? And you were transformed into the kingdom of light. But another thing, if you will, go back to our text, go back to Exodus chapter 20. Something else I think that the Lord allowed them to see, and you know, again, you could preach series on this alone, but we won't do that. Exodus chapter 20, and in verse 18 it says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." I think that their approach to God after that, unfortunately, it wasn't, they didn't approach God, I guess you would say, correctly. Obviously, you read through the Old Testament, and by the time you get to the book of Judges, by the time you get later in Numbers and Deuteronomy, when the children of Israel finally go in, and, you know, they're getting ready to go in, Joshua, they go in the land, and what happens? They don't kick out the people, right? And we know the general decline of the Old Testament Jew, and then they get into the book of Judges, and personally, I hate reading the book of Judges. I don't like it. I mean, you look at the vile stories that are in there. I mean, you see that Levite, right? And his maid runs off, and the things that I don't like reading that book. It is not a pretty picture of human nature, right? But listen, they got to experience, here I think, they got to experience God's holiness. And listen, you talk about a proper biblical reaction to God's holiness is what? "And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." You know? I mean, they had a proper respect for God's holiness. And, you know, talking about what my dad had kind of said on Sunday night, we can kind of take that for granted, right? I mean, our approach to God is as simple as bowing our head in our heart, right? And I think we kind of do a disservice with that. You know, I'm not saying, you know, obviously I'm very grateful for what we have. I would never want to go to the Old Testament setting, but you are approaching God. You should approach him with respect. I think that they were directly affected by God's holiness. Directly affected. You know, you look at, Luke chapter 8. Go to Luke chapter 8. You see some people that were directly affected by God's holiness. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, a great miracle just happened. And look in verse 34, it says, when they that fed them, the swine that Jesus Christ cast the demon out of the man into the swine, it says, when they saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were, what, afraid. You know, there's nothing wrong with you being afraid of God. There's nothing wrong with you being afraid of God's holiness. I mean, when you consider how holy God is, there's nothing wrong with being afraid. In verse 37, it says, then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. Great fear. And listen, that is a reaction of God's holiness, is fear and trembling. I mean, Moses said this. He said, I exceedingly fear. I mean, he was trembling. You guys ever have anything happen to you, a close call, and you get out of the car or whatever, and you're just shaken, you're scared, right? You don't know what to do. Moses was scared. He was afraid. They got to experience God's holiness. Now, Exodus 20, chapter 18, it said that they actually took a step back, and God's holiness will make you do that. God will make his presence known. And listen, I mean, for the priests, what did they have to do? They had to crawl out of the temple because God's glory filled that temple. it caused the band of men that came to arrest Jesus Christ, it caused them to what? Fall backwards. And that was just a small little snippet of his holiness, right? Where Jesus Christ says, what? I am he. He sat there and he manifested his deity just for a split second, and he knocked those guys over with no effort. What did it do to Paul? Well, it caused Paul to be knocked off of his horse, a bright light, right? It caused Daniel to lose all of his strength. He said that his flesh, he said it turned him into corruption. And that's what God's holiness should do. When we see God's holiness, you know what we should do? We should do what Job did and say, I repent. Right? That should be our reaction to God's holiness. There should be a respect when we go to God, when we decide that we're going to approach God. We should just remember, yes, he's our Father and all those things. And look, you know, I ain't taking anything away from that, but he is God. He is God. It caused Job to abhor himself. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with you taking an inward look and saying, I am filthy. I am vile. And that should be your reaction to God's holiness. What did it cause Isaiah to do? It caused Isaiah to pronounce a woe upon himself. He said, woe is me, what? For I am undone, right? God's holiness was so great that it caused Moses to exceedingly fear and quake. That's some holiness. So when you go to God, you should not forget who you are. You should not forget who God is. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to forget who God is. You want to have that proper respect there. There was a guy back in April 22nd of 2020. His name is Jamie Perkins. He was in his basement, and he frames houses for a living and does some pretty cool stuff. But he was downstairs, and he was trying to make I believe it was a bar top out of like live edge black walnut or something like that, and he was going to make this nice piece out of it. And so he was joining one side of it to get it flat. And I don't know if you guys know what a joiner is, but you know that's where you can get two boards, basically cut them down so that they're flat, right? So that they're straight, so you can join them and glue them and all that. Well, there's a safety guard that comes over that blade. You can buy smaller ones. We have a 6-inch. You can get 16-inch. I mean, you can get big ones, right? Well, this guy was down in his basement, and he's sitting there, and he's working with his joiner, and he's got all his machinery on, so he's got earmuffs on, right? And he forgot that he left his joiner on. And so after he got done at his table saw, he went back and leaned on that thing, and he had the guard out. And that thing, in an instant, just a blink of an eye, took all of his fingers off. And he said it was awful. And he sat there, and he was able to pry his hand out and shut the machine off. But you know what? He forgot what he was working with, right? And you don't listen. I'm not saying God's going to eat your fingers off, okay? I'm not saying that. But listen, you really should honestly have a proper fear of God. I think it was like the first year that I started working with Brother Dave, and we were on a job in Maplewood, I think. And he was telling us about table saws, and you know, now listen, you got to be careful with these. He's like, watch this. So me and Abel are sitting there, and he turns on, he takes a chunk of wood, and he throws that chunk of wood on the table saw, and the kickback on that saw was quite impressive. It went all the way through the bushes across the road, right? And what is that? It's teaching a proper fear of what you're using, right? And it's God. You should have a proper respect for him. For his holiness. His holiness was so great. Look at chapter 20, verse 21. Look what it says. 20:21, it says, "And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near under the thick darkness where God was." Listen, God is so holy, he couldn't even allow the children of Israel to experience his full holiness. Right? He couldn't even allow Moses to see that. But listen, he had to shroud himself in darkness so that they couldn't experience all of it. That's holy. You know, Jacob didn't realize who he was wrestling with, right? That angel came in there, and listen, all that angel had to do was just touch his thigh. And I don't know if you've experienced bones out of joint, but it's not fun. Much less being affected for the rest of your life, right? You need to know who God is before you approach him. You need to realize who you're going to, and we shouldn't be flippant in our approach to God. And it's kind of easy to do that, and there's nothing wrong with stepping back and reading through the Old Testament and seeing the holiness of God and seeing the way that he dealt with men without his Holy Spirit inside of them, and just take a step back and say, okay, you know, and going before God and saying, God, I realize I don't deserve to be here. I shouldn't be here, but I am here because of your son. So they got to see God's holiness. And I think the reason, from this message, the reason why I think God did this was because of this. Read verse 20. It says in chapter 20, verse 20, it says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his name may be before your faces, that you sin not." There is a positive result of fear, is what? So you won't sin. And I think that the reason God did this was just to instill a proper fear in them. And we know there's a lot of verses on fear, and so we're really not going to go into much of them, but I just wanted to touch on the fact that the Lord says that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And you just think of the way that's phrased. Yeah, we fear the Lord, but man, if his fear is in front of your face, when you look at sin, sin no longer appears to be what it is without the fear of God in front of you, right? It's sin that it may appear sin. And the Holy Spirit, his fear being in you and in front of you, you look, you imagine, you're putting these glasses on, right? And these glasses are the fear of God, and you see everything in the fear of God, right? And you live your Christian life, what? In the fear of God. See, there is nothing wrong with fear. And this is, I think, what the Lord wanted to instill in Israel. If you will, go to Proverbs chapter 3. Just a few verses on fear. Proverbs chapter 3. The Lord wanted to instill just a fear of God in them. And it was that his fear may be before your faces. Chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Listen, you need to have the fear of God in front of your face. Why? Because you're not wise. You know? Without the fear of God, you're not wise. It says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes." There are things that you think you'll see. And listen, if you don't have God to direct you to know, do I do this or do I not do that? What are you going to do? You won't be very wise. You need to fear God. Chapter 8, verse 13. It says, "Fear the Lord." The fear of the Lord is what? To hate evil. What? You got them glasses on, and what? Now you can see properly. What? You hate evil? What? Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate? So it affects your mouth. Living in the fear of the Lord is healthy. So the Lord really did a lot to Israel when he allowed them to see what? His power, his holiness. And God's holiness should make you look inward, right? But listen, in chapter 9, verse 10, it says this. 9, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Listen, you want to be wise? You need to fear God. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Go back to chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." If you don't fear the Lord, you're a fool. That's what you are if you decide that you're not going to live in the fear of the Lord. So you need to walk in the fear of the Lord, right? It needs to be in front of your face. You need to look through the fear of the Lord. You need it for everything. Right? I mean, we're not just talking about you just avoiding sin. I mean, it's how you deal with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you doing it in the fear of the Lord? Let's see. Go to Romans chapter 3. Go to Romans chapter 3. You know, you want to know what's wrong with a lost person? Well, here you go. Verse 12, Romans chapter 3, verse 12, says, "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is what? No fear of God before their eyes." You want to live that life? It doesn't sound very fun. Some of us, probably all of us at some point, has lived a Christian life like that. And what is it? It's miserable, right? And you find that you come to your senses, right? You know, the Bible, you know why the devil doesn't get right with God? You know why he won't get right? The Bible says that he is made without fear. He does not fear God. He does not fear God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I jumped ahead of myself earlier and I said it's how you should walk. And so I'm going to hit on that. It's how you should walk as a Christian. Go to verse 1. It says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Verse 11. "For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." This is in chapter 12, excuse me, I'm losing my place, chapter 12, verse 20. Chapter 12, verse 20, it says this, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, stripes, backbiting, whispers, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you." In verse 20, it talks about all those things, and to me that sounds like it's a Christian who's not living in the fear of God. Backbitings, wrath, stripes, whispering, swellings, right? Sounds like a Christian not living in the fear of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Are you living, are you walking in the fear of the Lord? Is the fear of the Lord before your face? Is it before your face? So how are you walking through your Christian life? Verse 21, it says this, "Submitting yourselves one to another," what? "In the fear of God." So how do you handle the brethren? How do you handle them? Do you lash out with bitterness? You don't like what they did, so you're going to do this? That's not in the fear of the Lord. Well, they did me wrong, so I'm going to do this. That is not in the fear of the Lord, right? I'm not saying it's easy, but I mean, if we're just going to go according to the Bible, and well, why should we stop doing that this far, right? I mean, that's what we say we do. Well, how do you handle the brethren? How do you deal with them? Do you deal with them in the fear of the Lord? You wonder how many problems would be avoided, or maybe not avoided, but would be taken care of if there was a proper fear of the Lord. Right? Go to 1 Peter chapter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. So you need to live in the fear of the Lord. You need to have that fear before your face. You know, it's funny because when, you know, I absolutely despise dentists. I hate dentists. I absolutely hate them. I can't say that I hate them enough. I hate dentists. Unless if I'm there in their chair and they're helping me, I hate them, right? But listen, you know, every time something happens, right, and I get an abscess, you know what I do? I am never eating candy again, ever. Nope, done. Totally done with it, right? And then you get it taken care of, right? And it's like, well, one doesn't really hurt, you know? I don't even know why I just said that, but whatever. It made sense before I said it. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says this. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with," what? "Meekness and fear." And listen, you need to fear God, right? You need to have that proper fear. You need to approach him the right way. And again, like my dad said on Sunday night, I don't want to complicate it because it really isn't. But, you know, there's a push to lessen the holiness of God. There is a push to lessen Bible doctrine, right? And that is the spirit of today. And people don't want you to be afraid of God. That is not healthy. Okay? And so it's just a reminder for us to look back and say, okay, you know what? You know, maybe you're doing great. Maybe you haven't gone to God in a lax manner. But if you have, okay, go to him. Lord, listen, right? and you go to him in humbleness, but you need to sanctify him in your heart. You need to sanctify him in your heart. Last verse, go to Isaiah chapter 66. Go to Isaiah chapter 66. Listen, God loves it when somebody comes to him in fear. Now, when you think that, you think being scared of God. No, it's just you understanding who he is and having that respect for him. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. God loves it. When's the last time you've gone to this book and you've been shaken because you're sitting there thinking, I actually get one of these? I mean, when is the last time you sat down with this Bible and just thought, I actually have one of these? I can't believe I actually have one of these. Have you ever done that? And just kind of step back from reality and just, wow, I actually have one, right? The Lord loves that. And he says, to this man will I look, to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit. God loves that. And so listen, I hope that was a blessing to you. You know, I don't want to, you know, it's nothing too deep and really a reminder for a lot of us. But that's something that I kind of picked up from the Lord allowing Israel to see what they saw on that mountain. And, you know, we've got something better than what they had back then, you know. And we have all of these promises. I guess that's it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you.